Have your Bibles with you. We're back in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. We read a portion of that verse last week as Jesus would partake in the last Passover. And now he's going to institute the Lord's Supper. It's not the Last Supper, it's the Lord's Supper. There would be another supper that Jesus would have after his resurrection. We'll look at that briefly this morning. This is the Lord's Supper. Mark chapter 14, verse 22, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So now he's pointing us to his body with the unleavened bread, instituting the Lord's Supper. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." He did not turn that wine into his literal blood. This is all symbolic. And he says, this wine is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. There's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. And this is representing his blood. He makes this statement that this blood would be shed for many. "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." His blood was shed for many, and that last verse there indicates that he would be resurrected. Shed means to pour out or distribute largely. Don't you love when you just look up a word in the Bible and it gives such great meaning to what we believe as a people? That we believe that his blood, the blood of Christ, was distributed largely. He says in the verse that this blood would be shed for many. He does not say that it would be shed for few. A lot of people were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins were covered by his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. This blood was shed for the entire elect family of God, those that God chose before the foundation of the world. If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll see this teaching of who Jesus Christ died for and who he blessed, who he chose. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." We have a God that is a choosing God. And this verse is clear that he chose his people, he chose who he wanted to choose before the foundation of the world, before they did any good or any evil. Therefore, you and I know that salvation is not by works, because we were chosen in Christ Jesus before we did anything, before anybody did anything, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. One day we will stand before God in this way, because we will put on the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what we do here in this world does not affect what Jesus has already done for us. Isn't that great? Doesn't that put your heart at ease this morning? Now, some people it doesn't. Some people, they'll say that, well, this teaching of election and predestination is unfair. If it was my universe, I would have a better plan put into place for the salvation of my people. And I heard this week someone say, well, you may have a better plan than God, but you don't have a universe. God does have a universe. And God has a people. And God has a creation, amen? God has a universe, he has a creation, he has a people, and he's sovereign over it all. So he chose who he wanted to choose, and that's just fine because it's his universe, it's his creation, and it's his people, and he could do what he wants. When you have your universe, you can do as you want, but I won't be waiting around for that. I don't think you're going to have one. But as we live, we know that this is God's universe, and here it's clearly spoken of by the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, to write, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." See, we've been predestinated. Our destiny has been predetermined before the foundation of the world, that one day we would be holy and without blame before him in love in heaven. For that is our final destination in glory with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus did this. He adopted us to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. See, when we talk about eternal salvation and we mix that with will, the only will that matters is the will of Jesus Christ. It's not about your will. It's not about what you want. And if you and I want to go to heaven, that proves that we already are going to heaven. If we have a desire to go to heaven, that proves that we've been chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and that we have been saved by his blood, by his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Friends, we are saved by grace this morning. Grace is a free gift from God. If we had to do something to get it, it would no longer be saved by grace. It would be saved by merit. We are not saved by merit. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah to those things. That we have been redeemed, we have salvation, we have forgiveness of sins. Those things we already have based on the work of Jesus Christ and not based on what we would do. He said, "My blood would be shed for many." How many? Well, that gives us who, at least, all of those that were chosen before the foundation of the world. Well, how many is that? How many is that? Well, to get somewhat of an understanding, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. As we consider Abraham, he's been given the title of father of many nations. And we'll see that God would make a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. God was establishing a nation, the nation of Israel, that would take place here on earth. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, we get a glimpse of how many people were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Remember, Abraham is a type of Christ, and Israel is pointing us to the spiritual Israel, which is the elect family of God. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, it says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying will I multiply thee, thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Do you see the promise there? It was given to the seed of Abraham, and it's important that we understand that that seed is singular. He says, "Thy seed shall be of the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the," let me read that correctly, "and the sand which is upon the seashore, and the stars which are of heaven." In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4, this would be repeated, "And I will make thy seed multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." In thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The people will be as many as the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. Does that sound like a lot of people to you? That sounds like a lot of people to me. When's the last time you've been to the beach and walked along the shoreline and just observed all the sand that was there. There's quite a bit of sand at the beach, isn't there? When's the last time you walked out of your home at night and gazed upon the stars? You know, I'm glad I live in a place where I can do that. I once lived in a place where I could not do that, for the pollution was so bad you couldn't see any stars in the sky. But now I live in a place where the pollution isn't as bad, and you could walk out and you could look at all the stars that God has created that are up there in the sky. There's a lot of stars up there, isn't there? Well, that's how many people God chose before the foundation of the world. Galatians chapter 3, turn with me there. This is cleared up as we think about God's chosen people, his elect family. We turn our attention from thinking about Abraham and the chosen nation of Israel to thinking about Jesus and the elect family of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7 says this. Notice this carefully. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You see what the Lord just did there in his word? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Well, God just told Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a people that is as much as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. Now we get a clearer picture. Knowing ye therefore that they which are of faith, if you have faith, if you're of the faith of Jesus Christ, the same are the children of Abraham. We believe that when you're born again of the Spirit, you receive the gift of faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Here in Galatians 3:7, he says, know ye therefore they which are of faith. If you have faith, that means you have been born again of the Spirit of God. And all those that have faith, the same are the children of Abraham, which are as many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. I hate to be repetitive, but sometimes that's how teaching works sometimes. So you're starting to connect the dots. All those that have faith have been born again of the Spirit. All those that have faith are counted as the children of Abraham. And all of those that are the children of Abraham, the amount is as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. Everyone who has been born again of the Spirit has a measure of faith. Romans 2 and 3 says this, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So everyone that is born again initially of the Spirit receives a measure of faith. Now it's up to you and I to grow that faith. When we exercise that faith, it grows. But nonetheless, that seed has been planted, that fruit has been born, and part of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And all of God's elect family will at some point be born again, and they will receive faith as a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 3:8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. You know who he's talking about there? He's talking about the Gentiles. So he's moving on from Abraham and Israel, and he's moving on to the Gentiles, and he calls them heathen, for they did not follow God, they did not have the oracles of God, they did not worship God in the Old Testament, these Gentiles. The Jews looked down upon them, but he says, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Well, how did he justify the heathen? Some of them, he born them again. Was Rahab not a Gentile woman? But I'll say this, Rahab heard of God and she was converted and she helped God's cause. You know why she did that? Because she was one of the chosen. She was part of the elect family of God. In the eyes of the Jews, she may have been looked at as a heathen, but she was justified through faith because she was born again of the Spirit. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In the seed, singular, of Abraham shall all nations be blessed. How about that little detail? He did not say that just the Jewish nation would be blessed, that just Israel would be blessed. He said, from thy seed, all nations will be blessed. And that's how we get such a big number from who God chose. Genesis 22 and 18, I'll read this. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So again, he says this to Abraham. He says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham being a type of Christ. In thy seed, in Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not just Israel, but the Gentile nations as well. That's a lot of people. There are God's people in this nation today, in the United States of America. And there are God's people in every nation throughout the entirety of this world. And I say praise God to that. Thank God for that. That there are God's people in every part of this world walking around trying to do good because they've been given that through the Spirit, through being born again. They may have never heard the gospel. They may have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. But at the new birth, the laws of God, morality, is written on the hearts of God's chosen people. So the gospel never did save for eternity. It will save you right here and right now if you listen to it, if you trust in it, if you obey in it. But it's not up for the preacher to find someone who hasn't heard the name of Jesus Christ in order to save them. The gospel does not have that power. But Jesus Christ has that power. And when they're born again of the Spirit, they receive a measure of faith, and the laws of God are written on their hearts and on their minds. Therefore, they are saved, just like you and I are saved. But I will say that we have it better this morning than those that have not heard the gospel. The gospel is a great thing. It's a great blessing. This salvation, that the blessings of Abraham, in verse 14, the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The Gentiles are now blessed through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you see the transition from Abraham and the Jewish people to Jesus Christ and the entire elect family of God, which includes both Jew and Gentile. And then the key verse in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds. Do you see that? He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Friends, the greatest blessings that have ever been given to God's people always pointed to Jesus Christ. When God is telling Abraham that thy seed would be blessed, that all nations would be blessed, all of it was pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his elect family. And in verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Aren't you glad that we are Christ's? We are Christ, and then therefore, since we are Christ, we are of Abraham's seed, and we are heirs according to the promise that Jesus Christ, that God our Father, promised before the foundation of the world that we would live with him in glory. Therefore, we can obviously see that the amount of people that God chose before the foundation of the world is a number that no man can number. Genesis 32 and 12, and thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So who did Jesus shed his blood for? Who is the many? How many is the many? No man can number that number. For God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and all of those were chosen before the foundation of the world. And I simply can't tell you how many he did choose, but I know the number is a vast number. Heaven, my friends, is going to be populated heavily. Would you agree with that? It's going to be a crowded place. I'm sure we'll have space. I'm sure we'll be comfortable, so on and so forth. But that won't be our priority, will it, in heaven? We'll be amazed what we see there. All the souls and all the spirits of God's people. And then when we finally get our resurrected bodies, we are just going to be in awe on how many people Jesus Christ saved. See, the doctrine of salvation by grace is the most inclusive. The more laws you start to put on man, on what you need to do to get to heaven, that number keeps shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. See, I'd rather go with God's word when it comes to eternal salvation, wouldn't you? And know this, that before the foundation of the world, God chose a multitude of people that cannot be numbered, and all of those have been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and all of those people will be in glory one day with our Lord. See, that's the most inclusive, because the number is of that which no man can number. So, we see then in Mark 14:25, where Jesus would say, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day which I drink it new in the kingdom of God." What is Jesus talking about there in Mark chapter 14 and verse 25? He is indicating that even though up until this point he's been talking about betrayal, he's been talking about death, he's been talking about some rather depressing things. Man's flesh is getting in the way. You know from John's account of the Lord's Supper where they would start arguing amongst each other, the apostles, on who would be the greatest. He had to get down and wash their feet. There's a lot of negativity going on. And this is right before he would be betrayed and go to the cross to give his life. But he says this, that I will drink it again one day in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is pointing to life. He's switching the mood. He's saying that I will rise again one day and I will eat and drink. In Luke's account 22 and verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So if you put both accounts together there, you see that Jesus talks about him drinking again in the kingdom of God, and you see that he talks about eating again once more in the kingdom of God. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to my death, but I am coming out of that tomb. See, that's the good news of Christianity. And as we struggle so often, we need to start looking toward the good news of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we all deal with issues, don't we? We all suffer, don't we? We all struggle. And if we think about this all of the time, we can become rather depressed. And we need to change our mindset from what's going on to looking toward Jesus Christ. This is what Moses did. And a little detail of this verse that I'm about to read to you just blew my mind. Chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. This is referring to Moses and his faith. The verse says, "Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God." That little detail, that word that it starts with, really blew my mind this week. The fact that Moses chose to suffer. Well, we don't like to hear that. Our flesh doesn't like to do that. We don't like to suffer, do we? We don't like to suffer. We like to be comfortable. But the verse says that Moses chose to suffer affliction. Did not Jesus Christ choose to suffer affliction? He did. He chose to suffer affliction for you and I. Moses choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God. You know, it's important to be with the people of God. It's important to be among the church, with the church, growing with the church, loving the church, loving God's people. That's what Moses is doing here. He loved God's people so much that he chose to suffer. You see, being a Christian isn't always easy. It isn't always rainbows and lollipops. Sometimes it's hard, and we must suffer in order to serve Jesus Christ. Suffering must happen from time to time. Then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses chose to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See, Moses had another option. When you choose, that indicates there is another option. And Moses had another option, and that was to live in Pharaoh's kingdom, in his castle, and to have all the pleasures that this world has to offer. And I tell you what, as I look at American culture, we almost all have that choice as Moses did. We have so much pleasure. We have so much comfort. We have every sin that you could possibly imagine bearing down on us all the time. When we step out into the world, we're tempted from one place to another. When we turn on our phones, we're tempted. When we turn on our computers, we're tempted. We're tempted with money, with greed, with power, with possession, with comfort, with all of that stuff, just as Moses. Moses had it. Pharaoh's daughter is the one who raised Moses. He could have went to the kingdom of Pharaoh, but he chose instead to suffer, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. Friends, when you suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ, it's greater than any treasure that this world would have to offer you. We must choose, yes, we must choose to suffer sometimes, just as the martyrs of old, which died for the name of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:35, in that same chapter of faith, it says, "Woman received their dead raised to life again." Well, that's good, but here's not so good. "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." You see that little detail there? They did not accept deliverance. Typically, when someone was killed for the cause of Christ, they were given an opportunity. And that opportunity was to denounce the name of Jesus Christ. They would say, "Denounce his name, curse his name, and we will let you go." Well, these women here that the Bible speaks of, they would not accept deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, amen. And they will obtain that one day where they will be resurrected and their souls and spirits will resurrect and meet with their body once more. See, they did not choose the easy path. So many times we choose the easy path. We don't suffer. And when we don't suffer, we don't grow. It's like anything in life. If you go to the weight room, what is the whole purpose of the weight room when you lift weights? It's to break the muscle down. And really, it's to suffer a little bit so that you might grow in the long run, that you might grow, that you might get better. I've recently picked up the guitar once again. I've been trying to play a little bit more, trying to study the guitar, and I've moved down to the fifth position as a portion of the guitar, which I've never really got into much, never studied. And I'll tell you this, it's making me suffer to try to learn how to play in the fifth position. It's a suffering thing. It hurts my head. It hurts my brain. And you know, there's a ninth position on the guitar. There's another position that I'll have to learn further down the road. The first position to learn was hard enough. The fifth position is even worse. And then there's a ninth that I haven't even dug into yet. I must suffer in order to get better. Do you see that? Anything you've ever learned in your life, you had to suffer a little bit. You had to expend energy. You had to expend willpower to read and to understand and to learn. When you're trying to grow in any skill, whether it be sports, instruments, whatever it is, you must suffer a little bit in order to grow. And the same goes with serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to grow, we cannot just live a life of comfort and just do whatever makes us feel good at all times. When we only do what makes us feel good, we do not grow closer to Jesus Christ. We must suffer. We must put to death some things in our life. We look to the resurrection. Christ would rise and eat and drink in the kingdom. I'll read to you, this is after his resurrection, in Luke 24 and verses 41 and 43. We see that the apostles, really, they just fallen off terribly. You would think that the closest people to Jesus would have been by his side the whole time, that they would have went with him. They would have went with him to the cross. They would have helped carry the cross. They would have been there while the nails were pierced through his hands and feet and he's crowned with thorns. They would have been by his side because they had this great love and understanding, really, of who Jesus Christ was. But we see early on when Christ was taken that Peter would deny him three times and the rest would be scattered, except I believe John was there at the foot of the cross. The rest were scattered. And here they've gone back to their way of life, just like nothing had ever happened. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine spending 3 years with Jesus and then his life gets taken, he gets crucified, and you just go back to your secular profession? Isn't that kind of disgraceful behavior? I would be ashamed of myself if that's how I acted after following the Savior for 3 years. But that's exactly what they did. And they were on a boat. They were on their ship and boat. And Christ shows up at the shore and he calls them over and they see that it's Christ and they begin to rejoice. In Luke 24 and 41 and verse 43, it says, while they believed not for joy and wondered, actually they wondered what was going on. They were still unsure. He said unto them, they were unsure until this point, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Isn't that awesome? Here's Jesus fulfilling what we just read in Mark, that he said, I will eat and drink again in the kingdom anew. I will eat and drink. You will see me again. And here he is, and he shows them that I am here. I'm in a resurrected body. I'm eating and drinking like I used to before. And after this point, they're fired up, and they go out, and they spread the gospel. But he ate in the kingdom. And notice, friends, where the kingdom is. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is right here and right now. We as children of God have a great opportunity to crucify the flesh and serve Jesus Christ. To die to the things of the world and to serve Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You ever think about that verse? He says, let every person take up his cross. Well, what's connected with a cross? Death. The cross is what Jesus died on. He says, let every man deny himself. Deny the flesh is what he's talking about. Deny those fleshly desires and take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. Friends, there's not one single child of God, either in this room or in the world, that doesn't have something that they need to work on. Again, this morning I watched a little clip and a preacher was up there preaching and he said, I am no longer a sinner. I do not sin any longer. You know, he just sinned in saying that, by the way. There is that teaching that some believe once you're born again of the Spirit, you can never sin again. No, we sin, and when we find ourselves sinning and sinning and sinning over and over again, you know what we have to do? We have to put that sin to death. We have to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. And there's not one of us here this morning that doesn't have a sin that we need to put to death. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. What does that mean? I was just talking with Brother Brian before service. It means that our flesh has been crucified with affections and lusts. That means that that doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. But what that does mean is that these affections and lusts that we struggle with now bother us. That's a fundamental change that does happen to every born again child of God. Do you know that a person, when they're born again of the Spirit, they do change? May we never think that when someone's born again of the Spirit, nothing happens in their life, that they just go on the same way. No, they are fundamentally changed because they have the Spirit of God. And if you never see anything on the outside of that person, one thing I will say is that when they sin, when they partake in affections and lust, there is a part in their heart that it bothers them. See, someone who's not born again of the Spirit, it will never bother them that they sin. When you and I, since we sin and we are born again of the Spirit, it bothers us. Why? Because those things have been crucified. The flesh has been crucified. Galatians 6:14 would say, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Oh, I love that verse. I love what the Apostle Paul just said. He says this, "But God forbid that I would do such a thing. God forbid that I would glory in anything else except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Oh, I wish all of Christianity would adopt that mindset. That we would stop glorying in our good works, that we would stop glorying in our church membership, that we would stop glorying in our baptism and the good things that we have done for others, but that we would just glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we do something good, that when we have an opportunity to be a benefit to the Lord, that we would just give Him all the credit, that we would only glory in His name. If anything good, even on this Sunday morning, is done, if anything has been preached that has been a benefit to you, may we give all that glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For without Jesus Christ, there is no prayers. Without Jesus Christ, there is no word. Without Jesus Christ, there are no hymns to be lifted up. And without Jesus Christ, there is no preaching of the gospel. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, the things that this world has to offer, I don't want them anymore. I've crucified myself to this world. And then he goes on to say that the world has crucified itself to me. Friends, when you behave like Jesus Christ, this world is going to hate you. If this world doesn't hate you, I believe Brother Bryce said, maybe you're just too worldly. Maybe you're behaving too worldly. If you love being in this world too much, that you want to hang on to everything, that you enjoy every moment, maybe you are behaving too worldly. Paul says this, "I have turned from the things of the world. The things of the world don't impress me. They don't bless me. They don't give me any pleasure any longer. And I've crucified myself to this world. Now the world hates me." Did not the world hate Jesus Christ? I'll tell you something too, the world still hates Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was never here to partake in the things of this world. He was here to save this world, and by that I mean his elect family of God. He was in the world so he might save his children. But as he walked here, he was without sin the whole time. Now you say, well, that's a great thought. Is it easy to do? Do I ever fall? Will I ever fall? Can I hold to what you're saying, brother? Can I live holy and righteously? Do you know what Paul would say in regarding his crucifixion to the world? He would say this, "I die daily." Three words, three simple words. I die daily. As a Christian, this should be our attitude. We know that we sin, and we have to put to death our sin, and we have to do it every single day. Paul said, "I crucify myself daily." So we've always got something to work on, amen? But it's all worth it. The sufferings, the afflictions that we might partake in, it's worth it because of what Christ has done for us. Paul would say in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He says it's not even to be compared. It's not even to be put next to each other and to say, "Well, I'm suffering now, but glory might be a little bit better, so it's okay." It's not. We're not even to compare them. We're not even to compare the two. There is no comparison to the sufferings that you're feeling now and the afflictions that you feel to an eternity with Jesus Christ. There is no comparison. He says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time right now, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And aren't you glad that the glory of Jesus Christ, it's revealed in you now, by the way. It's revealed in you now. When you go out and you do the good works, it's revealed in you now. But there's one day where your body is going to be glorified, and man, that is going to be a great scene. It's not even worthy to be compared with anything that we experience here in this world. And finally, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, and don't get offended by this, but it's a good mindset. It's a proper mindset. Paul says, "For our light affliction." Say, "My affliction isn't light." Yes, it is. Whatever you're dealing with this morning, it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's but for a moment. We're only here for a brief time. The years go by pretty quickly, don't they? The older you get, each year seems to go by faster. Right? The young people won't truly believe that until they get older. But I see that. Each year comes and it goes quicker than the last. See, we're here but for a moment. Our life is as a shadow, right? It's here and it's gone. The Bible also describes it as a vapor. You see a vapor, it's there, and then it's gone. That's how our life is. It's but for a moment. It's our light affliction. It's for a moment. It worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. You see, there's something better to look at. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Can we do that? Can we do that every day? Don't just look at everything that's before you. There's so much before our eyes. Boy, I wish I lived in a time where there was no cell phone, no TV, none of that. It would have been nice, I think. I always feel like I was meant to be a farmer, you know. Just wake up early, tend to the animals, split some wood, and go to bed. You didn't have to worry about all this nonsense, right? And now, we talked about this Wednesday, where with AI and all this other stuff, it makes everything so much faster to do, so much easier to do, and then you have all this spare time on your hands. Oh, I wish I was a farmer. No spare time. You get out there and work. There's so much to be seen, and it's so easily to be seen. But the scriptures say, don't focus on those things that you can see all the time. Think about the things that you cannot see. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are eternal are the things that matter. Would you agree that Jesus Christ is eternal? Jesus Christ is what matters. You don't see him in the flesh. You won't see him in the flesh until he comes back or you go there. But we should still be looking at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the spiritual world and let's get our eyes off of this world. Jesus, though going to the cross, he says, "I will drink it again anew. I will be resurrected." We see that that came true. We know that since he did it first, we will follow in like manner. But until that happens, we have a life to live, do we not? And whether in life or in death, our example is Jesus Christ. What happens to us in death is what happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus? He was the first fruits of them that slept. And as we live this life, Jesus is our example. May we crucify the flesh, live after the Spirit, and grow closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join the church this morning, we'll give you